Good morning. So great to see everybody this morning in God's house and watching online. Can we give it up for everybody watching online? So great to have you. I just checked this past week some of the Facebook insights, and we have people watching in Massachusetts, Connecticut, Georgia, Florida, Maryland. We've got people, there were some people watching in California. We're getting West Coast now, people, right? That's pretty cool. So great to have you watching wherever you might be, or you might be watching this recording. We're just grateful that we can bring church to your house wherever you might be today. And if you live close by within driving distance, please come to TC. We promise that we will make you feel right at home. Right, church? Yes? I mean, we've got the bacon, egg, and cheese sandwiches going. We've got the coffee going. Come on, somebody. We got the donuts and the pastries and the muffins. And we've got a lot of love in this house, right? A lot of love. So I just hope that you can make it one day. If you've never been to our church, I promise you, you'll have a great, great experience. So really excited, just to piggyback a little bit of what Pastor Glenn was teaching, or talking about, I should say, about Love Our City. This was birthed from one of my good friends, Tommy Kilnonen. He is the lead pastor of Crossover Church in Tampa. Pastor Tommy's been here throughout the years. He's one of our best friends, him and his wife. I remember one day I was driving him up to speak at this church a few years ago, and he says, Joe, we're going to be doing a Love Our City campaign at our church. We're going to be doing all these projects. And that's when the dream to bring Love Our City was birthed. Several years ago in the car driving him up, I told him, Pastor Tommy, man, you have to do this. You have to brand this so that churches all over the country can bring Love Our City to their city. That's exactly what he's done. He has brought Love Our City campaigns. Churches do these campaigns, and he provides the resources, which involve devotionals and ideas and things like that, so that we can show love to our city. So the month of August, we're going to have an intentional month in which we have about 5 or 6 projects lined up. We would love for you to be a part of that. We also have transform groups, 4 weeks in which you'll be reviewing the devotional and the study guide that's there, or the devotional book. And we just want you to be a part of it. I know it's the middle of summer. So what, right? Let's have fun this summer, right? Let's do things different. Let's do some things that are different. We're not going to wait for the fall. We're going to do it right now in August, and we're going to have a blast. And on the last Sunday of August is going to be a party. We're going to celebrate all that God has done through Love Our City, and that's going to be the birth to Love Our City projects moving forward every month. We're going to be doing Love Our City every single month. We're going to pick a project, and we're going to be doing serve weeks, and I'm really excited about birthing this, we'll call it a movement within our church. And if I were to summarize it, I'll summarize it to you this way. It's all about learning to love our neighbors the way we love ourselves. So next week we kick off the sermon series, Love Our City. Well, today I want to talk to you a little bit about the harvest. I want to talk to you about the harvest. And the way I want to begin today's message is by looking at the words of Jesus. Can we do that this morning? We're going to look at John chapter 4, beginning with verse 34. I'm going to talk to you on the theme of the harvest, and I want us to look at the words of Jesus in John chapter 4, beginning with verse 34. And whenever you see it in yellow or capitalized, please join me, okay? Jesus said, "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Guys, still with me? Here we go. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. The title of today's message is called, It's Harvest Time. It's harvest time, church. It's harvest time. Let's pray. Lord, I just need you today. Thank you for your presence in this room. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our church and churches all across this valley. Thank you, Lord, for speaking into our hearts and our lives. I just pray your blessing now upon us as we open your word and as we open our hearts, Lord, that we may hear what your spirit wants to tell us. not only as a church, but individually. Thank you for every guest that walked into this room. May your blessing be upon each one of them today, in Jesus' name. Everybody together said, amen and amen. Well, this past week, I had the joy of hosting my parents. My dad and mom came to visit me from Georgia. It was a great few days we had together. But she wanted to visit our 94-year-old neighbor that still lives in the same building that I grew up in as a kid. By the way, she might be watching online right now. So if you're watching, her daughter's Vivian and she's Hanoveva. Shout out, right? Beba, we love you. So I hope you're watching. You said you were going to watch. Anyway, we got a chance to visit her, and she lives on the same floor I grew up in, on the 9th floor. So here's a pic. I mean, it was amazing. I hadn't been on the 9th floor since I was a teenager. And it's amazing how that hallway looked a lot bigger when you were a kid, all right? And that building, that's our entrance. Oh, man, it was surreal. And she knew the neighbor, so she called up the neighbor. We went into our old apartment. It was nuts. I couldn't believe 5 of us were in this little apartment, right? My bedroom was the living room. We slept on high risers, me and my brother. My sister had the room because she's the princess of the house. All the daughters, right? Princess, she had her own room. But we were in the living room. And it was just surreal. And it just kind of, I don't know if you've ever done that, gone to your childhood home, but it just brought me back. And it's just amazing to see where you've come from. You know, they say you can take the kid out of the Bronx. You can't take the Bronx out of the kid. I'm sorry. It's just how it is. I don't know how to explain. It's just your identity is in that place for some reason. I've lived in so many other places, but you know, when I see this picture, I'm home. So my parents were beginning to tell me a little bit of how they moved out of that apartment. It was 1982 when God put a dream in my parents' heart to buy a house or to build a house or own their own home outside of the city. Think about it. 1982, 1983. No one was moving outside of the city. I mean, it was more find a house within the city, but God put a dream in her heart, in my dad's heart, to build a house. Now you know it's God because the interest rates, are you ready? Were 13%. That's nuts. Interest rates were 13%. They only had $1,000 in the bank, but my parents were telling me it was as if God placed this in their heart and their life. So they started taking steps to figure out where they were going to move. And through a series of conversations, someone mentioned to them Monroe is where one of my dad's co-workers would live. So they went to visit Monroe. It was a little too expensive for them. So they went further upstate and they found a piece of property, an acre property in Bloomingburg. That'll be a book. My next book's going to be From the Bronx to Bloomingburg. That's pretty interesting. I mean, tell you, I was 14 years old, wearing Adidas, going to school in Bloomingburg. Okay, it was really interesting. I went to Circleville or Pine Bush High. That's another sermon for another day. But anyway, and through a series of small miracles, they were able to build a house. My mom and dad began to share to me how it was so hard for 3 years. It was one builder ripped them off. They lost the only $1,000 they had. They had lost it. They had people around them saying, "What, are you crazy? Why are you leaving the city?" Began to criticize my mom, saying my dad had to travel. He worked in Yonkers. My dad was he worked for Delwood. Anybody here of Delwood Dairy, the milk company? I don't know if you were back in the day. Say, I'm old. I know I'm old. I know I don't look old. I know that you're thinking, Pastor, you're not old. I know I'm not, but I am a little bit. But we used to get the milk, and you collect 10 coupons, and you get a free Yankee ticket. What? That's amazing. And then, so he worked for that company, Yonkers, but they were willing to travel because God had put it in their heart. This is where they needed to do. So they find a piece of property. They build a house after 3 years, a lot of difficulty, and they live in Bloomer. So they search for a church. Get this. And they walk into Trinity Assembly of God. This church. Are you kidding me? Isn't that insane? I tell you, when I walked into this church, this building didn't exist. It was the kids' auditorium. And I can tell you, I never would have imagined that I would eventually be the pastor of this church. Let me just tell you this way. I never imagined I would be a pastor, right? Like, people who know me from back in the day, you know what I'm talking about. Don't say nothing, because I know a couple of you in this room. You're like, yeah, pastor? Yeah, what? You're a pastor? Thank you, Lord, that you forgive all my sins, and I'm just clean. So I eventually, long story short, I know it's a long story, stay with me. I eventually wanted to be a state trooper. God had other plans. I became a pastor. I don't know how that happened still to this day, but I did answer God's call on my life. And in 2009, I was chosen to be the pastor of this church. 51 people voted me in to be the pastor. Imagine that. As I began to talk to my mom, I couldn't help to think and reminisce with her how God's plan for this church started 27 years before I even walked through these doors, became the pastor. Because while I was still 10 years old, God had a calling on my life, and God was setting it up for me to be the pastor in 2009. Think about that. 1982, 2009. Because if my parents don't leave the Bronx, I'm not here. My wife's not here. We met at Orange County Community College. She chased me down. I couldn't get away. I mean, every class, she's there. She don't have a mic, so I could talk as much as I want to talk. She knows the truth. She chased me down. I had no choice. So when she preaches, she could tell her side of the story. So, but I remember I was a young adult, 19, 20 years old, and I said, hey, come to my church. Not because I was really following Jesus at that time, but just because my parents said, if you have a girlfriend, they have to come to church. And she did. She came upstairs. She went to church, and she gave her life to Christ in this church. And then she got baptized in this church, right, in this church. This church has a lot of history, but I couldn't help to think how God was preparing the harvest in 1982. Do you follow? Are you making that connection with me? When he dropped the dream in my mom's heart and chose me to be the leader and pastor, my wife and I be the pastors of this church. And I said, Lord, why? Why did you call me here? Simply, there's only one answer, and that's because He called me, He's called us to reach a certain population of the harvest in this community and part of the world. That's why. We are here not just to have good services. I am not here just because I wanted to be a pastor one day. I am here out of God's divine calling and assignment for my life. I'm not here because some man put me in this position. I'm not here because I ever wanted to be a pastor. I didn't want to be. Now I'm grateful, but I didn't want to be a pastor. But God called me. He set me apart. I answered His call. And He placed my wife and I here in 2009. And in 2010, we started seeing fruition of the harvest coming. We started seeing people getting baptized. Since 2010, we've seen over 600 people get water baptized in this church. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. We've seen thousands of people. This song we just sang, we've seen families reunited. We've seen people get healed. We've seen addicts free. We've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And I'm here to declare to you today what God has put in my heart for us in this message today is that it's not over. It's not finished. We're just getting started. Why? Because it's harvest time. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is now. And this is not something we've done in the past. God has prepared a harvest for us to reach today. Harvest. What do I mean by harvest? What I mean is, spiritually speaking, a spiritual harvest of what? Souls. that will come to faith in Christ. Do you know right now God is moving upon souls all over this region? God is moving upon souls all over the world. God's moving upon people, and he's beginning to awaken them. There's an awakening occurring, church. There's a spiritual awakening occurring. I believe if you want to call it revival, you can call it revival. I believe that revival is starting. Revival has begun. It's not coming. I truly believe revival is now. I believe revival is now. And my prayer for you is that you believe revival is now. Because the tendency is to believe that revival is coming. The harvest is still 4 months away. That's what Jesus told his disciples in John 4, 35. He says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? Like, don't you saying it's always coming? The harvest is always coming. It's something that's ahead. And Jesus is saying, no, the harvest not coming. The harvest is now. The harvest is here. People need Christ now. How many believe that? People need Christ now. Now. So let me give you a little bit of the backstory in this passage of Scripture in John chapter 4. Jesus has to leave Judea to go back to Galilee because they were all upset that Jesus was baptizing more people than John. So on his way to go to Galilee, the Scriptures say that he had to go through Samaria. Now the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along very well. Rarely did they ever talk, rarely did they ever cross paths, but Jesus was willing to go into Samaria for the sake of the harvest. And not only did Jesus talk to a Samaritan, he spoke to a Samaritan woman. Jewish men never were to speak to women during this particular culture. So there was great animosity between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. It's sort of like when a Yankee fan walks into Fenway Park. That's what was happening. You know, I remember living in Boston, wearing my Yankee cap, and there was just all kinds of problems I had. I had to put my Yankee hat away because they're mean people. So in this situation, we all know Jesus is a Yankees fan. It was as if he was walking into Fenway Park or Citi Field. Either way. Anyway, because we know Jesus is a Yankee fan. Y'all know that, right? Amen. All the Met fans left my church. All the Red Sox fans left my church. People have just logged off online. I love you all. It's just a joke. So on his way to Galilee, he stops at Samaria, and he bumps into a Samaritan woman who was far from God. She was a woman who had many husbands. She was distant from God. She didn't know Jesus. And it was just him and the Samaritan woman. And Jesus begins to speak to the Samaritan woman. And Jesus begins to ask her questions. And she begins to ask him questions. And she begins to realize, wait a second, this is not just a normal man. Are you a prophet? And Jesus begins to point out things in her life that needed correction. She says, are you like Elijah? Who are you? And then Jesus begins to teach her about living water. He says, you're drinking this water, but there's a water. There's a living water. That if you drink this water, you will never get thirsty. You will never become thirsty ever again. And this woman's like, give me the water. And he tells her, I am the Messiah. She comes to the realization that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And she's full of excitement. She trusts Jesus with her life. And then she goes into the town and tells so many people about this man who was able to tell her about his life, about her life. And she began to realize that this is the Son of God, the Messiah. So now Jesus' disciples, they were in town buying food. They came back and they said, you know, Jesus, we have food for you. And this is what Jesus says. He says, oh, did my screen go out? You guys fix that. He says, my food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He said, my food. So the disciples were confused because they're like, did he call DoorDash? Did someone bring him food? Did he do Uber Eats? Because we have food for him. And Jesus wasn't saying, I'm not hungry. What Jesus is saying is, I have a greater food, something that's that's bringing me nourishment, something that's bringing me passion, something that fuels my passion and purpose. And that fuel is to do the will of God and to finish the work of God. First of all, I want to tell everyone in this room that God has a calling for your life. God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. And God has a work for you to do. How many believe that? God has called you for a work. God has called me for a work. God has not called us to be simply consumers. God has called us to be contributors. God has called us to make an impact in the world. God has called us to make a difference in this community. We don't go to church. We are the church. We exist for the world. God's plan A to reach the world is us. There is no plan B. We are the hands of Jesus. We are the feet of Jesus. We are the mouth of Jesus. God wants to use us to impact the world for him. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. God has a work for you. God wants you to finish the work he's called you to do. And my thought process is, I wonder how many of us are fulfilling the work of God, are doing the work of God. I wonder how many of us are fulfilling our calling. I wonder how many of us are doing what God has called us to do. Because how many know life happens? Life happens and we get busy, don't we? And we get sidetracked and we lose our focus and we lose our passion. And then life becomes all about physical things, physical food, things of this world. Jesus says, no, that's not my food. My food is spiritual. My food fuels my destiny. Because Jesus came to do the will of God. Do you know what God's will is for your life? Do you know the work God has called you to do? God wants you to serve him. God has a specific work for you to do. God has a purpose for you to do. And I know you're saying, well, Pastor, we have time. Maybe you're thinking, we have time, you know. There's still time for us to reach people, you know. When I get around to it, when I have time. That's why Jesus said this. Let me bring back this verse. He said in verse 35, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months into the harvest? You know, the disciples had an agriculture background. They would plant the seeds. 4 months later, they would get the grain, right? And that's the mindset they had. The harvest wasn't now. The harvest was later. But Jesus said, no, open your eyes. I just want to tell your church, can we open our eyes, not our physical eyes, but our spiritual eyes to the world around us? Can we see the world the way Jesus sees the world? Can we see people the way Jesus sees people? Can we see those around us the way Jesus sees those around us? He says they're ripe for harvest. So Jesus goes a little deeper about the harvest in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 or 36. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. These were the conditions. This is what Jesus saw. He saw crowds and he saw people harassed. Another translation was in despair, in distress, discouraged, down, scattered. And I believe when Jesus was said this verse, I believe it describes our world today. Because there's never been a more of a time that people are more discouraged, fearful, distressed, afraid, and down than we see them now. If we look at statistics in 2020, more people died of opioid overdose than any other year. We see suicides on the climb. We see depression as a rise. We see mental health rising. I read that they're running out of medications, mental health medications, because there's so many people in distress and despair. And when God looks upon what we are experiencing today, and when God looks upon what we've experienced this past year, I want to tell you what he feels. He feels sad. And he's full of compassion. And he grieves with us. And God hurts with us. And then it says, if we go back, he says, we feel helpless. Have you felt helpless this past year, right? Like helpless and, and down. And then he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And I just felt like so many people have scattered from churches. Many churches haven't reopened yet. And there's members and just, there's so much scattering that's happened. And I want to tell you that many might look at these conditions and say, oh, revival will happen one day, or the harvest will come in 4 months when things get better. And Jesus said, no. These are the perfect conditions for a harvest. In other words, let me just skip this next verse. In other words, the darker the times, the greater the harvest. In other words, the more difficult times we go through, the more open people become for God. In other words, what the enemy meant for evil, God turns around for the good. And when things are bad, God says, those bad conditions are good conditions, because that's when people are going to turn to me. That's when I'm going to bring awakening. That's when I'm going to bring revival. When they say close the churches, they can try closing the churches, but I'm going to bring revival. I'm going to bring renewal. I'm going to bring a great awakening. I'm here to declare the church is not dead. It's never been more alive. It's never been more alive. And revival's not coming. Revival is here. And all God wanted me to tell you is that it's harvest time. It's harvest time. But what's it going to take? What's it going to take to reach this community? And Jesus says in the previous verse, that the harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. Isn't that the problem? Workers are few. In other words, you can't reap a harvest without people willing to work. And we're at a tipping point right now. The harvest is white and ripe. Our best days, church, are still ahead. How many believe that? Like, our best days are still ahead. So you see, we ain't seen nothing yet. We're not living in the past. We're grateful for the past. We honor the past. But I'm not looking at the past and remembering the good old days. My eyes are forward and focus ahead. Because if I'm not dead, God's not done. And if we're still breathing, God has a purpose. And as long as I'm here on this platform, how many know God has a plan for this church? Regardless of whether I'm here or not, God has a plan for this church. How many know that? Right? But it's going to take workers. It's going to take people who co-labor with Christ. It's going to take people who are willing to serve and to sacrifice and to give and say, Lord, I want to be a part of this. So what do we do? Well, how do we resolve this worker issue? Because if I were to ask most pastors in America, 99.9% of them would say they have a worker issue. Or if Jesus said it right now, Jesus said it, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So how do we fix that? Well, we have to start with doing what Jesus said. And he said, so what? Pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send workers into his fields. We got to pray. We got to pray because the harvest, the thing about the harvest is that we could miss it. Like fall's coming. Ooh, bad word, right? Ooh, fall, forget fall. But just for a moment, think of fall when you go pumpkin picking, right? Don't you love pumpkin picking or apple picking? If there's no one to grab those apples are just gonna fall. And will what? Rot to the ground, right? We could miss the harvest if we're so self-focused. Or if we're interested in our own world, our own lives, that we miss what God has called us to do. Listen, there are great pastors that pastored before me in this church. Great pastors. Well, I think one, maybe three or four other pastors pastored here. And those pastors were responsible for their generation. Those pastors with those congregations. Those pastors were responsible, those congregations were responsible for the harvest in their generation. But I'm here to tell you that we are responsible for the harvest in our generation. This is us. It's up to us. So we have to pray. Pray for what? I'm just going to tell you real quick. Pray to see. Say, Lord, give me eyes to see. Help me to see the world the way you see the world. I love that song we sang years ago, Break My Heart With What Breaks Yours. Lord, help me to see the harvest. Then he said, then Lord, I pray, Lord, I want to pray to serve. Lord, where do you want me to serve? How do you want me to serve my neighbor? How do you want me to serve others? How do you want to serve? How do you want me to serve my church? How do you want me to serve, Jesus? Pray to serve. And then lastly, or thirdly, I want you to pray about is pray to give. Lord, how can I give and fund? Because the thing about the harvest is that it has to be funded. Do you know that? Like, it takes people to fund the ministry of God. And God has called you not just to see, but to serve, but also to give and fund the harvest. And say, Lord, we're going to reach people. How can you use me, God? Because I don't want to miss the harvest. And as I just prayed about today's message, all I came to tell you, it wasn't fancy. It wasn't deep theologically. But all God wanted me to tell you is that it's harvest time. It's time. I declare and I believe that 1 year from now, we will not recognize what God is going to do in this church. I believe it. I believe it. 1 year from now, we're going to look back and say, oh my goodness, we cannot believe what God is doing, not just in our church, but I believe my good friend, Pastor Seth, Restoration Church is here, Monticello. Right, Monticello. Pastor Seth, listen, God just blessed them with a building. And I believe through a series of conversations we have, you're going to be debt-free, right? Right now? Not quite, but very soon. God just blessed them. He's probably the only pastor that I know that has the courage to go to Monticello and plant a church. He did that several years ago. Just acquiring property. Just right now they're renovating, they're gutting this building they just purchased. And by the end of this year, it's going to be debt-free. Right? By the end of the year. Why? Pastor Seth, it's harvest time. It's harvest time. Monticello. How many know it's harvest time in Monticello? How many know it's harvest time? My good friend, Pastor Jose, is in Newburgh. Pastor Jose's killing it in Newburgh. They just bought a food truck. They're opening. They're doing all kinds of wonderful things. How many know it's harvest time in Newburgh? How many know it's harvest time in Middletown? How many know it's harvest time in Middletown? How many know it's harvest time in Orange County? I just came to tell you, church, it's harvest time. I leave you with this. This is why we exist as a church. To lead people, what? Far from God into a transforming relationship with Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. We're going to focus on reaching and leading people who are far from God. And maybe you're today. I know this message might be different for some of our first-time guests that are here today. But you just got a little window into why we do what we do and what we believe about this community. And if you're here today, you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus, this church is here for you. We're here for you, watching online, here in the house. We love you. We want you to find Jesus. We want you to come into a transforming relationship. What does that mean? That how many know that when you receive Christ, your life should never be the same? How many know that? If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, right? That means we don't just change in the moment. We're constantly transforming and becoming like Christ throughout our lives. That's why we're here. We're here to reach people and lead people far from God into that relationship with Jesus. And if you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus, let me encourage you to do it right now. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? Say, Lord Jesus, if you're here today, before we jump into that, if you're here today, want to receive Christ as your Savior, you got invited, maybe you're watching online, maybe someone brought you today, and you want to invite Christ into your heart and make him your Savior. Would you raise your hand? No one's looking. Raise your hand. Yeah, I see your hand. 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 Yeah, look at that. Harvest time is now, right? Harvest is now. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for every person today that's lifting their hands to receive you as Savior, Jesus. Would you come into their heart and life? Forgive them of their sins, Jesus. Lord, by faith, we trust that you're going to do something new in them and forgive them, Lord. Would you bless them, Lord? Would you encourage them, Lord? Would you transform them from old to new? And Lord, for all of us here today, give us a passion for people far from you. Give us a passion for the lost. Give us a passion to serve, a passion to give, a passion to be a part of what you're doing in these days, Jesus. Lord, the window is open. The time is now. God, use this church, Transformation Church, to bring transformation to this community and to the world, we pray. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody together said amen and amen. You get the paper. Before I go, I got a couple things I want to share with you. On the way in, you should have received a handout and a commitment card. You have a card on your hand, and we're going to be doing this again next week. So if you're not ready to do that, the commitment card says, I will commit to attend the Love Our City series for the next 4 Sundays. This is starting next week now. I just want to be here. And let's say you're away on vacation. You're going to watch us online now, right? If you're away on vacation, you're going to watch us online or watch the Read broadcast. Secondly, I'm going to read the Love Our City book. We have them in the cafe. They're 30-day devotionals. We're all going to read that together for the next 30 days. $15 of the books. A short chapter for every day. Thirdly, I commit to be part of a Love Our City small groups. We're doing small groups for 4 weeks. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. That's all. Just virtual, Zoom, get on, talk with some friends, connect with some new people. Just 4 weeks. You can sign up on the handout on the way in that you got. And I will commit to serve. Maybe this is your chance to serve in one of our projects. You see that in the handout. If you're ready to do that, check it off. Drop it in the bucket in the back. Does it sound good? Sounds great. Okay. Also, if you're a first-time guest, take that connection card that's in the seat back pocket in front of you. You see connection card. Bring it to the first-time guest table. You'll see first time here. We have a gift that we want to give to you. And if you have your offering here today, some people go old school. Thank you for everyone that gave online. But if you have an old school offering, they still count. Put it in the envelope. Drop it in the buckets in the back or the mailboxes. And last but not least, if you made a decision to follow Jesus today, we celebrate you. All heaven is celebrating. We have a Bible for you on the way out. That back table, grab a Bible, and there's some next steps guide in that Bible. Are you glad you came to church today? I'm glad that you came. God bless you, everybody. We'll have a great week. We'll see you next week.